Father, we want the words to that song to be true in our own lives. That as we trust in You, in Your mercy, we find it is not death to die. Pray that You might give each of us the perspective of the Apostle Paul, that we would count our lives as nothing for the sake of the gospel, that to live is surely Christ, and that to die is actually gain. Let us see that whether or not we are eating or drinking or whatever we are doing, we are called to do it for Your glory, and may we delight to do all for Your glory. We know that our days here upon this earth are numbered, that You have chosen from the foundation of the world how many days and moments will accumulate in our lives. We ask that we would steward that time well, that we would enjoy and embrace the moments of life that You've given us, both the rain and the sunshine, both the sorrow and the pain and the joy. May we see that both come from the hand of our benevolent God. And so, Father, give us a perspective this evening that is not under the sun. Get our eyes upward. Give us an eternal perspective. Let us see the importance of Your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your copy of the Scriptures this evening, if you would, and go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. As we continue to work through this incredibly, incredibly wise Old Testament book of Scripture, we've landed in verses 7 through 10 this evening of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And as you're turning there, in just a moment when we read, I think you're going to find with me that these verses, at least on the surface, at face value, appear to be rather out of place. For a man who is as doom and gloom as is Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, or at least seemingly so, a man who tells us that there is no profit, there's nothing of value under the sun, a man who tells us that trying to pursue things under the sun is like chasing after the wind, that it is ultimately a useless exercise. He gives us here in verses 7 through 10, as well as five other times in the book of Ecclesiastes, what have become known as enjoyment passages. Small little segments of the Scriptures in Ecclesiastes in which he gives us a differing perspective. Now, pay close attention. Before we read them, many commentators and theologians would argue Solomon is so pessimistic, he is so cynical, that these are clearly sarcastic passages. That he doesn't mean what he's about to say. It's almost as one would flippantly say, just eat and drink and be merry tonight because you know what's going to happen tomorrow. You'll die. As if cynicism was ultimately Solomon's goal. But I'm going to argue after reading this passage with you that he obviously would have a much loftier, a more profound goal than just being sarcastic or cynical with us this evening. That these enjoyment passages help us to see in just snapshot views what life, even from an Old Testament perspective, looks like when we're not under the sun, but rather up above it. When we're living not for the temporal, but for the eternal. And so focus as we read verses 7 through 10 this evening. The temptation in your heart this night, tonight might be to zone out, to not listen intently, to not engage. But I implore you to listen as the Spirit would draw us into an understanding of these four verses together. Verse number 7, Ecclesiastes 9. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepts thy works. Let your garments be always white. Let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go. That's what he says. These are rather telling verses, rather powerful truths. And he brings to our attention these enjoyment verses in order to help us understand a more balanced perspective of life. That the God who, even as we just prayed, brings rain, does bring sunshine. That the God who is inexplicable, he's not able to be explained. We cannot put him in a box and look at him and be able to declare all of the unsearchable riches of Christ. He is beyond our fathomable abilities. And yet, as incomprehensible as he is, as difficult as the path he asks us to sometimes walk, maybe, he still gives us all these wonderful and rich little treasures to enjoy. In fact, if you were to study all of the enjoyment passages, you will notice that at the center of each one isn't random joy. It's not pleasure for pleasure's sake. It isn't simply carnal hedonism. It is joy in God. In fact, in verse number 7, when he says, "Go thy way," it's directly after the last three verses, him talking about death. And saying it's coming for you. That's why it's better, he would argue, under the sun to be a rather insignificant dog than a dead lion. He argues the reason why it would be better to be an insignificant dog than a dead lion is at least the dog has life. At least there's still opportunity and the capacity for something more. Whereas there's nothing more that remains for the lion. And yet now he says, "Go thy way." The sense of the phrase is urgent. He's saying, regardless of what the truth about death is, don't sit around. Get up and get going. What does he encourage us to understand, though death for each of us is imminent? He calls us in no uncertain terms, as those who profess faith in Christ, to enjoy life. Do you enjoy life? I'm not asking if you had a nice time at a certain event a couple of weeks ago. I'm not asking if there are seasons of life that you find enjoyable. I'm asking, would it be characteristic for you to enjoy life? Because that is exactly what Solomon's going to argue for us this evening. In verse number 7, he tells us, as you go, even though death is imminent, I want you to eat bread with joy. I want you to drink wine with a merry heart. Why? Why should you drink wine with a merry heart? And why should you eat bread with joy? The end of verse number 7 tells us, because God accepts both of these works. That God is the author of these pleasures, and he gives them to us. It's amazing, we're going to find in verses 7 to 10, how conversely God's estimation of joy is in comparison to the world's. The world says you want to experience joy and pleasure, it's simple. You need a rather fancy meal. You need a 5-star restaurant. You need to find a job that you enjoy, one that you've searched for and that scratches the itch that's deep down inside of you. You need to find yourself a beautiful, beautiful person. Whether it's a spouse or not, quite honestly, is insignificant. Just find you a beautiful individual and enjoy time with them. And as long as you have an incredible job and you can enjoy all of the wonderful foods of life, and as long as you can enjoy romantic love, this is what it means to enjoy life. And yet, as Solomon unpacks for us, I remind you, apart from the Lord Jesus, the wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth, he's going to not encourage us to jet set for the enjoyment of life, but to see God's goodness to us and his benevolent kindness toward us in all of the simple pleasures that he gives us day in and day out. Eat bread. Drink wine. God receives both is the admonition of verse number 7. In verse number 8, something rather peculiar to us, he says, let your garments be always white, and let your head lack no ointment. Well, that's not something we would say in 2015. What is being referenced? The white garments in verses number 8 are the equivalent of dress-up clothes in the ancient Near Eastern culture. The white garment and robe was often worn for various special occasions. A victory parade for a war hero. A white robe was worn by a slave the day in which he was freed. We find that not only for the slave or the war hero, but a priest would wear a white robe on the day of the Most High and Holy. To anoint someone's head with oil in a dry and dusty, arid climate where you were constantly sweating was to mask the smell of odor and to give it a brand new freshness. What is it he's talking about in verse number 8 when he says, basically, put on your tuxedo and wear some nice cologne? He says to do it always. Is that to be taken literally? Are you underdressed this evening? What does he mean? He means that every event that God gives you under the sun, he has given you as a Christian richly to enjoy. To recognize that all that has been given you has been given you at the expense and at the hand of a very gracious God. That every good and every wonderful thing comes from the Father, which is in heaven, and that he delights to shower gifts upon his children. Look at verse number 9. What a timely, timely word. Live joyfully with your wife, whom you love all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. What a timely, timely exhortation. A book written thousands of years ago and yet so needed in our culture today. And in his wisdom, Solomon would look to the husbands of 2015 and say, live enjoying, live joyfully with the wife that you love. Now, Solomon, if you remember all the way back 21 sermons ago, which I don't expect you would, that's why I'm bringing it up, is writing this at the end of his life. He's an old man. What do you know about Solomon and women? You know that he has not taken for himself one wife, and you know that at the end of his life, the women whom he chose, this large harem, actually lead him away from serving God and following after other false gods. This is Solomon under the inspiration of God saying, oh, how I have learned better, take it from me. You see, if you're honest, men, some of your sexual fantasy is exactly what Solomon enjoyed. But you don't need to experience it, not only because it's sinful, but because he's already done it and is able to testify, it's a sham. It's worthless. It's like chasing the wind. You ain't going to catch it. The eyes of men are never satisfied. You won't find it in the next one. So live joyfully with the wife whom God's called you to love. That's an incredibly wise exhortation. We live in a busy time, don't we? A time where it is difficult but necessary to set aside the demands of life and be able to invest deeply and appropriately in the relationships God's called us to. Do you notice that when God calls us to enjoy life, he doesn't tell us to shirk responsibility? Listen, he tells us to embrace it. It's amazing to me. It's brilliant. You want to enjoy life? Understand your responsibility and do it. Live joyfully with the wife of your youth. Pursue her heart. Spend quality time with her. Find ways that she knows you are treating her as the vessel of honor God has called her to be in your life. Intentionally speak words of affection. Listen carefully. Strive to honor her. Cultivate the fire of romantic love. Listen without always needing to interject some form of a solution. It means caring for your wife. But for some of us, we've been married 5 years, 10 years, 50 years. And as we read verse number 8 and verse number 9, we go, I don't enjoy my wife. I don't enjoy my husband. I don't find the delight that Solomon would speak of. My dear friend, I have a word for you, and I think it will be a rather stern but helpful rebuke. Look at verse number 9 again. Live joyfully, that is, enjoy the wife whom thou lovest. In the same verse in which you are commanded to enjoy your spouse, you are commanded to love your spouse. Love and joy are inseparable in regards to the connection of your marriage. Perhaps, I say that to be kind, there shouldn't be a perhaps, I'm just being gracious, I want you to know that. Perhaps the reason why you no longer enjoy your spouse is because you do not love your spouse. Now let me be clear about the biblical understanding of love yet again. When we look to the scriptures and we seek to understand love, gentlemen, we look primarily to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and following, where we are commanded as husbands to love our wives. And here's the qualifying distinction. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. So what does it mean to love, men? And how do we get to this idea of enjoyment? You begin to enjoy your spouse and find delight in your spouse. Oh, young men who are not yet married, hear me in this. You do not find it on some two-dimensional image on a screen. It will not be found in some ridiculous thought of pursuing girl after girl in high school, finding which one is the one. It is found in your self-sacrifice, self-sacrificial, self-denying, giving of yourself for the sake of your spouse. That's where joy is found. Ladies, you're not married? Some of you are very young. My daughters age up. Listen carefully. One day you're going to find a man. You know who you should be looking for? One who would love you this way, who will serve and sacrifice and give of himself for your good. Not only in the ways that you want him to, but in the ways you need him to. To spur and challenge and lead and to sacrifice for your sanctification. Not just providing you with a house or putting food on the table, but that leads you to walk more faithfully with God. If he is not that man, hear me and hear me well, ladies. Run. Don't walk. Don't say goodbye. Run. And pray that God would give you such a man. Do you know why marriages today lack joy? It isn't because we don't have things in common. It isn't because we've just grown apart. It isn't because culture's got so much going on that plagues the family. There's just no way for Christians to do this. It's because we stopped sacrificially loving. And Solomon would say, you want to enjoy life? You want to live joyfully with your spouse? Love them in the biblical manner with which it's meant. He goes on to say that you do this under the sun because ultimately, marriage is a short-term calling. By short-term, I don't mean just a matter of years. I mean it's temporal. It's not eternal. It is for your life while it exists. In fact, as I was reading, I was thinking, no woman would ever find the words of Ecclesiastes 9:9 to be encouraging on their anniversary card. Live joyfully with your wife whom you love all the days of thy vanity. When he's given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. No wife reads that and goes, well, bless your heart. That is such a kind and thoughtful, oh, all these wasted lives we have together. You're going to love me in that? That's not what Solomon's saying. While he might not be the most romantic amongst us this evening, he's a realist. And he refuses to be superfluous about this any more than he will be about any other topic. His point is rather simple, and as simple as it is powerful. What he says is not inaccurate. He is giving a serious view of life that says make room for joy, but also faces this sobering reality. You will die. But knowing that you have a date with death, God has still been gracious enough to give you this pleasure. In fact, at the end of verse number 9, he says this, "And in your work, that is your labor, that you take under the sun, whatever thy hand finds to do, do it with thy might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest." Do you want to know how to have a joy and a great delight in life? This will sound counterintuitive to you. Whatever work he's put in front of you. Not, you got to go out and search and find and just, you got to dig deep and then you'll find what it is you're supposed to do. Whatever's in front of you. It's pulling weeds, doing dishes, whether it's an office job or whether it's something we would call to be blue collar. He says, whatever you do, do it with your might. Because work is not a curse, it is a gift. And it is something God has called us to steward. So we are encouraged not just to work, but to do it with our might. The dangers that are present in verse number 10 are ever before us. Instead of living our life to the glory of God and enjoying the work that He gives us, we are prone to idleness. That is, the neglect of our duties. And if we aren't just downright neglectful, perhaps it is we're slothful. Pushing off and haphazardly, carelessly performing the duties before us. But do you hear Solomon's words in verses 7 through 10? Do you hear his exhortation? It's so profound, and it's profound as it is simple. Enjoy the food that God gives you. Enjoy the spouse that God gives you. The work He lays before you, enjoy it. See that every aspect of your life is a gift from the Father above. Just this week, we were eating around our table. My wife had made a great meal, sitting down to eat it. And for us, family devotions takes place directly after dinner. Because if they don't take place directly after dinner in our home, they just don't get done. And Reed, who's the littlest for us that is able to actually make a sentence worth talking about, says at the dinner table, "Daddy, when we're done eating, we do devotions?" He's excited. And in that moment, the joy of God in Selah and I's heart over the fact that we get to read the Bible together as a family. What a gift! What a gift! Yesterday I celebrated my birthday. Went over to my parents' house for dinner. My mom made one of my favorite meals. Just sat there and talked, laughed. Reminisced about days gone by. A gift. Got in a car. Drove here tonight around 5:30. As I got out, I looked across the street and saw some more leaves falling. And I was reminded that the God who does not change allows the seasons to change because He knows that even in this we will see the greatness of His glory. It's a gift. Not to jet set the world. To take exotic vacations, nothing wrong with that. You don't have to go anywhere and everywhere in order to see what life's all about. It's ever before us. And Solomon says, don't you see it? Have you embraced it? Here's the danger. The danger of pleasure is this. As we read these verses of Scripture, we recognize the beauty, we recognize the gift, but we completely miss the giver. The danger in earthly pleasure is that we lose our passion for God, forgetting Him as we worship the gift. We see a great spread of food. Instead of giving thanks to God as the benevolent one who provides all things, we become gluttons. We just pound it. We eat it without any regard to the one who has so graciously provided for us. And listen, gluttony has so little to do with shape and size and everything to do with the attitude one has toward food. We don't look to our spouse seeking enjoyment and pleasure both romantically and as friends in order to obtain the enjoyment God's promised in life. We'll find it elsewhere. We'll have a wandering eye. We'll have a lustful heart. Work, it's not pleasurable. It's a duty. I work Monday to Friday just so I can have Saturday. I hate what I do. What an incredibly poor testimony we as Christians at times can be to an unbelieving world when we murmur and complain about one of God's greatest gifts to us, the bodies He's enabled us to be able to work. And we put it on the bottom shelf for us. He's given us hands and fingers that work, most of them, in order to be able to fold laundry and put it away. What a gift. Is that how you think about it? He's given us hands to be able to grab a shovel and dig. He's given us minds that can reason from one point of logic to the next in order to be able to execute upon a formula and get the job done. It's a gift. But if we're not careful, we will do even as Tim Keller says. We will simply allow the gifts of God to take the place of God. Here's his quote. Sin is not just doing bad things. It is the making of good things into ultimate things. It is seeking to establish a sense of self by making something else more central to our significance, purpose, and happiness than a relationship with God. You know what the danger in pleasure is? It's not in a video game. It's not in sports. It's not in academics. It's not in movies. These are all moral things. They're not evil. You know what the danger is? When we begin to worship those things instead of receive them with thanksgiving as God graciously gave them to us. And so we read a passage like this, and instead of recognizing, we roll everything up, the meals, the marriage, the work, we roll it all back to God and give praise to the one who has graciously given us all things to enjoy. We find ourselves pursuing these as ultimates. Or we have a knee-jerk reaction to the danger of pleasure. This would be many of us. Some of us as Christians deal with this danger that we might allow good things to become ultimate things. The bread and the drink, the food, the parties, the enjoyment of the festivities in verse number 8. And so we decide rather than making sure these do not lead us astray, we simply deny ourselves these pleasures altogether. We become like those God warns us against in Colossians chapter 2. Those who touch not, taste not, handle not. But here's the truth. While there are some pleasures that we as Christians should rightfully deny, most decisions come down in life to a matter of personal wisdom. Most decisions do. Matter of wisdom or conscience. 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are permissible or lawful, but all things don't build up. They don't edify. Or 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. It's amazing how we will take a gift from God and we will pervert it and speak as if the gift itself is evil. For example, something evil with a television. It would be unwise and it would be unbiblical for any one of us to stand up here tonight and speak as the doctrine of God that you should get rid of your TV. TVs are evil. But it would be incredibly wise, incredibly pastoral for me to look to some of you tonight and say, the amount of time you spend consuming television and the way you neglect your responsibility to your family, the best thing you can do is cancel your cable or your satellite television. Do you see the difference in that? God gave us it to enjoy, but where we cannot enjoy it and give praise to Him, and we begin to consume it upon ourselves, and we can no longer have self-control, we don't blame the pleasure, it's immoral, we blame us. The sinfulness of our hearts. Solomon then urges us to accept the gifts of God with the grace of God and enjoy them to the glory of God. As Christians, oh, how I hope you will hear this statement. We should be rebuked for rejecting God's earthly gifts just as much as we should be rebuked for using them improperly. Did you catch that? We should be rebuked one by another just as much for speaking about God's good gifts as if they are to be completely avoided as much as we should rebuke one who uses the gift improperly. We must be careful of a distorted view of worldliness, where we imagine every pleasure ordained by God for man's enjoyment should either be denied or begrudgingly used. Such a view permits us to become pious, unhappy, and miserable. But this text of Scripture and countless other teaches us that all that God gives, He gives righteously and He gives wisely, and we should pay attention to it. And that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to rejoice in the gifts that God has given us, not to abuse them, but to enjoy them for His glory. Only you will know in the motivation of your heart whether or not the gift has become ultimate or whether or not you are enjoying it to the glory of God. I'm in no way advocating some type of lazy, undisciplined life where we just fall full headlong into sin and care recklessly not for what we are doing with our lives. I am calling us to understand that though death is looming for us, imminently around the corner, there is a benevolent God who has given us all kinds of things to enjoy. Meals, marriage, festivities, work. Enjoy them. Don't you dare make them ultimate. Don't you speak about them as if they were evil. But embrace them as gifts from one who loves you more than you could ever imagine. Why? Why should this be our perspective? I close with verse number 10 again. Whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. You know why? We embrace the pleasures of life, and we as parents teach our children that each one of these gifts come from the gracious hand of God, and that we do not push them away, but we embrace them. Do you know why we do this? Because our days are numbered. When we die, in an earthly sense, we can't enjoy the gifts of our gracious God any longer. So what that means is, every meal, look at me, church. Every meal is to be seen by the Christian as some type of preparation for the greatest banquet we are ever to enjoy at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Work hard and tirelessly and self-sacrificially, knowing that you are doing so in order to enter into eternal rest. Pursue your wife, men. Pursue her with joy, sacrifice. Don't think it ever enough to just put food on the table or a house over the head. Draw out her soul in the way you love and sacrifice and give of your time for her. Why? You enjoy this as a gift from God because it pictures God the Father as the bridegroom who anxiously and eagerly awaits the perfect sanctification of His bride, whom He will enjoy for all eternity. Do you know what every single glory and enjoying gift God's giving us on this earth reminds us of, or at least should remind us of? We should receive it knowing that it is a picture of what He will give us forever. For Psalm 16 tells us, in His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand our pleasures forevermore. So be on guard. There's pitfalls on either side. But dear Christian, if you've learned anything from a wise man who has wasted much of his life, do not sit there avoiding the pleasures of God and teaching your children and grandchildren to do the same. You're teaching them to reject what God has graciously given them. Any more than you should stand and cavalierly, flippantly, pursue the wiles of sin with reckless abandon, throwing caution to the wind, and without any regard for whether or not that pleasure brings glory to the name of the Father. Embrace what He gives you, and constantly, in reverberation, bring it back to the One who is the giver of all things. According to verse number 7, this view is approved of God. This pleases Him when His children enjoy what He gives them. So do you enjoy life? Do you see it as a gracious God who gives you all things? If not, I pray you would. Pray for some of us that we would stop seeing God's gifts as bad things to avoid. The same, I wish some of us would stop seeing it as license to sin. It is a gift from a benevolent God. Let's pray. Father, help us to receive your pleasures. Help us to receive them, understanding that every earthly joy is a foretaste of a better life to come. Help us to receive your gifts, understanding that we are promised pleasure evermore. Help us to receive these gifts, understanding that for us as Christians, it is not death to die. Every gift you give us on this earth is simply a reflection, a reverberation of what you will give us forever. Open our eyes to see your beauty all around us, we ask, for the glory of your name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
We will close.